This is Pastor Timothy Yap. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. It's lovely to have you to tune in to our podcast every week. I'd like to get to know you as our listener. Feel free to write to me at PastorTimothyYap@hotmail.com. PastorTimothyYap@hotmail.com. And please introduce yourself. We'd love to get to know you. And thank you so much for listening. And Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we thank you for the opportunity that you have blessed us with to once again ponder upon the words of your Son. So Father, we need wisdom, we need understanding, we need you to help us to open these words to us. So Father, I pray and give over this time to your Holy Spirit. Guide our thoughts from error. May you take away lethargy from us, that we may be awake to hear your truth. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. If you have ever been to the U.S. in late October, you'll find that many cities and towns in the U.S. celebrate a festival called Halloween. We are somehow influenced by the American people because of their TV and their movies, but we don't celebrate Halloween, which is a good thing, as much as the American people do. And during the end of October, if you visit some of these US cities, you will find that that's when most of the horror movies will be there. They're showing most of the horror movies in the cinemas. And there are many towns and cities, for instance, in the city of Salem, they have a lot of ghost tours or haunted tours. And they will build these little haunted houses or amusement parks whereby you can pay $10 and get your wits frightened out of you as you visit these places. So it's a culture, not sure whether it's a good culture that the American people have. But my question is, how is Satan depicted in these Hollywood movies, and how his devils represented? Have you ever paid attention to horror movies? How is Satan usually depicted? I'm thinking of Freddy Krueger from perhaps Nightmare of Elm Street, one of the classic horror movies. How is Satan depicted? Satan is often depicted as a man who had died. He wears a black hat. He has claws instead of fingers. And what does his face look like? It's a dead man's face that's rotting. And you see maggots coming out of his rotting flesh. That's how Hollywood normally depicts Satan and his cohorts. How does the Bible depict Satan? Have you ever thought about that? How is Satan described in the Bible? That Satan is never described as a human being. Satan is often depicted as what?
Angel of light.
But in terms of metaphors, how is Satan depicted? He's a serpent in Genesis 3. He's described as a dragon in Revelation 20. He's described as the Lord of the Flies or Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. He's often described as a beast. You notice? And if you remember the book of Revelation, which we are studying with our young adults, Revelation chapter 13, you mentioned that there are how many beasts are mentioned there? Two. One from the land, you're very good, Daniel, and one from the sea. How are the beasts described in Revelation chapter 13? They're described as animal-looking, horrible-looking animals. Whenever I read those passages when I was a kid, and I always feel afraid. But if you read Revelation 13 and 17, which is the chapter on the prostitute and the beast, and if you feel afraid, you've misunderstood the passage. The reason why Revelation 13 is there is not to make us afraid of Satan. It is to make us say, compared to Christ, Satan is such a cheapskate. What a tawdry sight. He's always only described as an animal. If you understand Genesis 1 to 3, you understand that man were created to rule over the animal kingdom. So what is actually John trying to tell us? Don't be afraid of Satan. You have power over him. You are supposed to rule over the animal kingdom. He's supposed to be a cheap replica of Christ.
And he's supposed to be, to make you feel like, oh, is that what he looks like? Because Satan is often depicted as an animal to show that how inferior he is in God's creation. And we're not to be afraid of him. And if you don't, if you read Revelation chapter 13 coming out, being afraid, then you have not understand chapter 13 of Revelation, especially not understood verse 22 of the chapter. We won't go into that. You have to come to my Revelation class later on. Why? Because this is what sin does to us. Sin turns us into animals, especially unclean animals. Sin makes us fight with our best friend, like ferocious lions. Sin makes us cold and compassionate like the cobra. Sin makes us selfish as a dog eating his dinner. Have you ever heard of a dog eating his, glubbing up his dinner? Have you ever stand beside your dog and says, can you share with me your dinner? Will the dog give you anything? No, he's selfish. That's what sin does to us. And what John is trying to depict in the book of Revelation is that Satan is the worst manifestation of sin. He is the beast. This is why Jesus says at verse 6 of Matthew that he has come to bring us good news. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 6, he's talking to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample under you, under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. That's what sin does to us. It makes us beast-like, just like Satan is. Satan is the great personification of sin. He's the beast of all beasts. He's the most unclean animal. In fact, all the description of Satan in chapter 13 of Revelation is about the unclean animals. He's the most unclean of all animals. That's what sin does to us. But Jesus comes to save us from sin. So what does Jesus do? What is the good news? What is the gospel? Are we doomed to be animal-like like Satan is? And the answer is no. The cross does something to us very revolutionary. And this is what we're going to look at in the next verses that our sister Vera has just read to us beautifully a moment ago. What does the cross, what does Jesus do to us? Verse 7 of Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus here is saying, yes, sin may make you animal-like. Sin may make you dull in terms of understanding the ways of the kingdom. But you are different. You can ask and it will be given. You may seek and you may find. You can knock and it will be given to you. Why? What's the difference here? Verses 9 and 10 tells us the difference. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then those of you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do unto others what you have to do and do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying here? How does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ changes us? The word in verse 9 is the answer. We are no longer just animals. We are what? Sons. The good news of the gospel is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are no longer just animals. Animals, but we are children of God. But more than that, we're not just human beings, we are sons of the Father. And God loves us as a father loves a son. And that's what makes Christianity so outstanding. God doesn't let us remain in our sin. He changes us. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He becomes our Father and we become His Son. And He loves us as a father loves a son. How does a father loves a son? When I was a teenager, I told my church pastor, my lead pastor at the time was the Dr. Gordon Moyes. I told him that I wanted to be a pastor. And he said, well, you need to learn some of the ropes. So he sent me to assist the chaplain of a nursing home of a, that our church owned. You see, our church was Wesley Mission, and it's a big, it still is a very big church. It owns a number of nursing homes. So I was sent by Dr. Moyes to assist one of the chaplains in one of the nursing homes. In the nursing homes, I've seen some of the most heartbreaking stories from the residents in the nursing homes. But the most heartbreaking are those people who are abandoned by their children and they don't speak English. There are those Italians, those Indians, those Chinese who have not integrated much with the Australian society. And the nursing home, they were completely lost because nobody speaks their language. Nobody cooks their favorite curry. Nobody cooks their fried kway teow. Nobody plays mahjong with them. And they have very few friends because they don't know what bingo is. They have no clue some of these Australian meals that have been cooked at the homes. And I spent the most time with some of these who never really integrated much with the society. But there is always a common theme that runs right through all of the residents, and that's their children. They, their children can treat them as dirt, but they will never speak ill of their children. Some of these residents may not have their children visiting them for months and months, but they always speak of their children as flawless angels. Why? Because that's the love of a parent. My grandfather used to say, the love of a father is like a stream running down the side of the mountain. Nothing will ever stop the stream going down. A son may say to his father, don't stay with me, I haven't got room for you. But the father will never let his son sleep out in the cold, even if he hasn't had money to pay the rent. A daughter may say to her mom, mom, back up, I need space. But mom will sacrifice every space to accommodate her own daughter. I remember when I was, my brother and I were little, and some of our church friends loved to bring us cakes. Because when we were little, we were in Singapore. Singapore had this tradition that many of the people don't do a lot of desserts. And we often have this high view of Western desserts. So when people knew that we love cakes and these things, because mom doesn't make cakes, so we always get overjoyed. And then when church people give us like a cream cake, for instance, we will, my brother and I would be so enamored by the cream cake. We want to devour the cream cake to ourselves. And when my mom saw how excited we were about these cakes, my mom always had a standard reaction. Do you know what she always says? Mom doesn't like cake. You can have the cake to yourself. Which is not really true. Why does she say that? Because who is a mom? A mom always sacrifices the best for her children. She will always say, I don't want cake. I'm full. Why? Not because she's really full, but she wants to give the best to her children. Jesus is saying, Satan treats you as an animal. He is an animal himself. He will treat you as an animal. But when you come to me through faith in me, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is such a good news that God no longer treats us as animals. He treats us as children, as father loves a child. The father can say to himself, I don't want any cake. Not because he doesn't want cake, but because he loves the children more. And this is what Jesus is saying at verse 11. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to ask to those who ask him? The point is not just God giving us gifts, but the point that Jesus is making is that he gives us good gifts. Not throwaway gifts, but good gifts. So what is our response as children of God? Verse 7 is the key, and we want to spend some time with verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. Anyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. The way in which we now communicate to God the Father, the way in which we as human beings now, no longer animals, speak to the Father is prayer. Prayer, therefore, is the language, I would say, of a true human being. Have you ever wondered why Jesus often is mentioned, for instance, in the book of Mark? He's called the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. What on earth does that mean? Jesus is the perfect human being. He's human, and we are human to Him. We are His children. We are God's children to Him. And what is the language that the Father speaks to the Son? The language is called prayer. Jesus wants us to pray. And how are we to pray? Are we to ask God for $1 million, since Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you? Or are we supposed to ask God for a ticket around the world? After all, isn't that what this text says? There are preachers who take on this angle, but I don't think this is what Jesus has in mind in this context. So what is Jesus talking about here? How are we to communicate with our Father? What are we supposed to ask God? Let's look at it more closely. Jesus wants us to ask for three things. Very briefly, I want to mention them and look at what Jesus wants us to ask for. Firstly, He wants to ask God the Father for what we need. Jesus says, ask, verse 7, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. But ask for what? This word ask has been used by Jesus before in the context of Matthew. Remember? In the chapter before, which of you, if your father asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will give him a snake? Jesus is asking us to ask for basic needs. God may not give you everything we want, but He does take care of His children. We can take our basic needs, what we need, and ask God for it. It's not wrong to ask God for requests. God may not give you $1 million, but God will let you know and let you be truly and richly satisfied in Him. Ask God. God never abandons His people. That's the story of Frank Houghton I just mentioned to you before, who wrote the hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. He saw everything was turning against him. He wanted to reach the Chinese for the gospel. But when he sent out 22 missionaries the first year, they were all massacred. They were all killed by the Chinese government, murdered cold blood. And all he could do was just to ask God. And that hymn was just his prayer to God, asking God for help. And God will give you. God didn't surprise him immediately. It didn't turn out, oh, the next year, 100 million people from China repented and believed in Christ. No, it took time. But God really took care of Frank Houghton. And God took his request seriously and provided a peace and a tranquility in Frank's heart. That's why he could write such beautiful words. Even though everything was falling apart, he was a complete failure in man's eyes. But he knew God took care of his immediate needs. Ask God. Secondly, ask God for wisdom. The next part of the verse says, seek and you will find. The word seek has also been used before in Matthew's gospel. We need to find the meaning of the words within Matthew's gospel, within its context. Earlier, Jesus has taught us in chapter 6, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek what? Jesus says, seek My kingdom. Seek what it means to put Me first in your life. Ask for wisdom. Not too long ago, I was visiting one church member and he was telling me, oh, I have to go to work at 9:30 in the morning and I come home at 7:30. How can I have time to serve God and to seek His kingdom? Ask God for wisdom. How you can balance your time in such a way that you still honor Him and seek Him first. If you are in difficult situations in your careers, ask God for wisdom, how you can put Him first, how you can put His kingdom and His righteousness first. Ask God for wisdom. And thirdly, not only can we ask God for our basic needs, not only do we ask God for wisdom in managing God's kingdom, but we can also ask God for intimacy. Jesus encourages us, knock and the door will be open to you. In the time of Jesus, within the context of Jesus, the Pharisees were known as the builders of the wall. They built a wall around the Torah, making pleasing God more and more difficult. They developed a whole system. There is 613 laws, 365 negative commandments, 248 positive commandments to make things difficult to get to God. They were the wall builders around God, making life so difficult that you can't even penetrate close to God. And that's what all the religions in the world do. Have you ever visited like Thailand or China or India? Most of the temples are located where? On top of the hill. And what happens? There are lots and lots of steps up. My mom hates that. All the steps going up. Why? To make the God as inaccessible as possible. But Jesus says, that's not me. When you knock, not only is there a door, but the door will be open to you. God invites us to be intimate with Him. He doesn't have a wall between us. He doesn't have a wall that says, keep out. Not like the Pharisees and all these 600 over laws that says, keep out. Come. And what is the benefit of coming to God? Jesus ends this passage with a very interesting and a very out of place verse. That initially when you first read it, you say, oh, is Jesus schizophrenic? One thing he talks about this, and then next thing he talks about this. What on earth, how do they relate? Verse 12 is somehow very puzzling if you look at your Bible. So in everything you do, do to others what you have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus is talking about prayer. Where on earth is, what is on earth is this verse doing there about doing to others what others would you, what we want others to do to you, and this sums up the law and the prophets. What on earth is that verse doing there? Because when you enter into God's intimacy, not as an animal, but as a child of God, because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross on Calvary, we begin to be, our lives are changed. It's not just me and God alone. God opens our eyes to see His love. And when we see the lavishness of the Father's love, it will help us to love others too. So that's why Jesus automatically, very organically tells us, so in everything, do to others what you have them do to you. Because when you know the love of the Father, you will know how to love other people. Because when you see how selfless God's love is, how selfless the Father is, when He will say no even to His Son, by sending His Son on the cross just to save us, you know how selfless He is. How can we then be selfish? How can we just serve ourselves and what we need, what we want, what satisfies us, what speaks to us? No, it changes us. It changes us to be like the Father. You cannot be a son or a daughter of the Father and not look like the son and the daughter of the Father. Sometimes when you look at fathers and sons, or fathers and daughters, or mothers and daughters, there is always that similar resemblance. Why? Of course, there is genes and biology involved, but it's sometimes also because they've spent so much time together that they pick up the habits of the other. Like your daughter picks up your cooking habits. Your son may pick up your ability to change the car engine. Why? Because you spent time with the Father. The Father impacts you. Mount Everest is sometimes called the Earth's highest mountain. It has standard routes used by climbers to go up. But very few people make it. Because the routes that go up the mountain are often met with lots of dangers. Including very frigid temperatures. And because it was very much influenced by the monsoon seasons, there are usually high winds. So there are only certain parts of the months and the year whereby it's only that you can only climb up the mountain. But the most dangerous obstacle about climbing Mount Everest is that many of the climbers died because of altitude sickness. In several instances, because of the altitude, because it's so high up, it causes fluid to be built on your lungs. It causes sometimes a swelling, your brain to swell. And when your brain swells, you get disorientated. You can't think clearly. And some people even jump down the mountain because they couldn't think. They do stupid things high up the mountain. So there are many deaths of people climbing up Mount Everest. But when I was reading the National Geographic this week, I noticed that there is a new movement now that has been starting to change to help people climb Mount Everest. Nowadays, if you want to climb the mountain, you can hire special guides known as the Sherpas. The Sherpas are very unique people that for many generations lived at the valley close to Mount Everest. And they have been at the mountain and been in the area for so long that they know the terrain very well. So nowadays, if you want to climb up Mount Everest, the advice is that you don't do it yourself, that you hire a Sherpa, and this Sherpa will teach you over a month's time how to deal with altitude sickness, how to deal when would be the best time to climb, and the Sherpa will carry you or will walk with you right up the mountain, because they have equipment right now to carry people right up the mountain, and they have things that will assist you, oxygen masks and things like that, to help climb up the mountain. But what is very interesting about the Sherpas is that they not only help people climb up the mountain, they also do something very interesting. That many people, when they climb up the mountain, they are only about climbing up to the top. It's always just climbing up to the top. But this Sherpa, because they have trained eyes, because they live around the mountain, they know they will help you to pause along the way. Because the right way to climb the mountain is to have enough pauses and to enjoy the scenery. Because many people, when you rushed up, you immediately die of altitude sickness. But if you learn to pause and watch and enjoy the beauty, that's how you get up the mountain, slowly but surely. When we come to Christ, what Jesus does to us, what the love of the Father does to us, is that it allows us to pause, enjoy His love, and help us to see the surroundings. How we can allow that love to change us, so that when we see the people around us, we will also be changed, and we can see the beauty of the people around us too. Too many religions is all just about me and God. But what is unique about Christianity is that God also opens our eyes to see our brothers and sisters around us, and how we too can be like the Father to love them too. So verse 12 is not out of place. It is perfectly in sync with what the fatherly love of Jesus does to us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and bow our heads before you. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to be your children. We thank you that you are our Father and we are not fathers in your kingdom. A father's love is like the river waters of the mountains that runs right down without stopping. A father will give the last of his cake to his son. A father will not say, I have no room in my home for you. The father may have no rent, no money to pay rent, but will never kick his child out. A mother loves her daughter so much that she will never say, no, I don't have time for you. She will make time for her daughter. And that's the kind of love that you have called us. If we who are evil, the Bible says, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the Father? So Father, we want to come to you this morning. We thank you that we can talk to you as human beings. not barking, not through meowing, but through prayer. It's the language of the Son to the Father that we can ask, that we can seek, that we can knock. Father, I want to pray for this congregation right now as a pastor. I want to pray for those who are asking. Asking God to provide your physical needs, your financial needs, your emotional needs. God may not give you in abundance, but He will always give you enough. He may not give you to you immediately, but He's always on time. You can ask Him. Take these few moments to ask Him. The Bible also tells us that as children we can seek and you will find. There are some of us who need to seek for wisdom. I was just talking to Deva this week. What will be the future of our church? We need wisdom. Because I don't know the answers. Nobody knows the answer. We want to see God's righteousness. We want to see God's righteousness here in this church. We need wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. The Bible also commands us that we can knock and the door will be open. God is not a God who builds walls around Himself and kicks us out and makes it difficult for us to approach Him. It's not a wall around Him. There is a door. And when we knock, we do not even have to turn the handle. We do not even have to break down the wall or call a locksmith. We knock and the door will be open. Are you lonely? Are you in need of intimacy in your life? Has the world treated you cruelly? That you're filled with bitterness, anger? Open the door and come to the Father. Let go of your hurts. Enjoy His love. Father, we thank You that we can come to You this morning, not as visitors, not as strangers, not as distant relatives, but as Your sons and daughters. Change us as we come to You to be more and more like the Father. In His name we pray. Amen.